So in March of 1960, The Twilight Zone aired an episode called The Monsters Are Due on Maple Street. It starts out on this peaceful all-American street with people barbecuing. There's children running and laughing and playing, and adults are having small talk. And when suddenly this shadow passes over the neighborhood, and there's a roar and then a flash of light, and everyone notices, but they assume maybe it's a meteor or some weird thing. But soon the residents all discover that the power went out throughout the neighborhood. The lights on the houses, stoves, kitchen appliances, lawnmowers, cars, nothing would work. And so they're trying to figure out what's going on. And a boy in the neighborhood comes up and says, "Hey, I read this story where these aliens came and they invaded this neighborhood and nobody could leave the neighborhood or they would be in trouble. And one of the neighbors in the neighborhood are aliens. And they've been sent ahead as spies." And so, you know, some of the more rational people just say, "Oh, okay, let's stop that talk." But then lights flicker at one of the houses. And so they turn to that neighbor and they say, "Hey, do you want to explain yourself? And what's going on here?" And things start slowly unfolding where they say, "Hey, Tom, you have that telescope and you're up every night looking up at the stars. What have you been looking for, Tom?" And Tom says, "Oh, it's not me. What about Joe over there? Joe's got that ham radio. Who have you really been talking to?" And it just really develops and it gets to the place where everybody's pointing fingers, and at some point somebody pulls out a rifle and somebody gets shot. And complete mayhem and chaos takes place in this once peaceful neighborhood. And it kind of ends where they're out on the streets literally killing themselves. And then the camera pans away. And you see this alien spaceship on a hill looking down on that neighborhood. And they're smiling and they're pleased with the results. And they say, "That will be our strategy to take over the earth. And we will do that one neighborhood at a time." And then, of course, as with every Twilight Zone episode, Rod Serling steps in at the end with this closing narration. He says, "The tools of conquest do not necessarily come with bombs and explosions and fallout. There are weapons that are simply thoughts, attitudes, prejudice, to be found only in the minds of men. And for the record, prejudice can kill and suspicion can destroy. And a thoughtless, frightened search for a scapegoat has a fallout all of its own. For the children and for the children yet unborn. And the pity of it all is that these things cannot be confined to the Twilight Zone." I was thinking about that particular episode this week. And I just thought, man, how a community can be destroyed. And how I wish his words didn't hit so close to home to what we're seeing in our nation and around the world as chaos erupts and everybody's pointing fingers at one another. And really, what Rod Serling here is painting, he is painting a picture of a society that has lost three things, three principles that we've been talking about: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let me give you my own paraphrase of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll tie it into our current times. This is my paraphrase. "If I have all spiritual wisdom necessary for our current crisis, but do not have love, I am just adding to the noise. If I have all insight to the coronavirus, or if I know what's really going on, and I believe that with all my heart, but if I have not love, I am nothing. If I offer my very life, Or at least I fight with people on social media. We'll throw that in there. But if I give my very life to fight for freedom, to fight for justice and equality, but I have not love, I gain nothing. You might want to go back and read 1 Corinthians. I'm not far off his translation, other than putting in some current context. And this battle ahead for us is serious, and it's real. And Jesus also knew that the battle for his disciples, that was real. He knew that they had a difficult task in front of them, and he knew some human tendencies. Human tendencies is we try to find scapegoats. We find scapegoats for our problems, and we divide, and we conquer, and we devour one another. So the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered his disciples, and he wanted to teach them one last lesson. And this lesson is centered on the word love. Let's look at this lesson in its context. I'm just going to preach from John 13 to John 15. So John 13 begins that on the night that Jesus was arrested, it began with a Passover meal. He gathered his disciples together. They ate that meal. He washed their feet. And then he gave them some instructions saying, hey, you need to follow what I just did. You saw how I washed your feet? These aren't just words or actions for you to listen and watch and admire and go, wow, look at Jesus. I want you, the church, I want you to go and do the same. And then he announced, hey, one of you is going to betray me. Little discussion goes on. Judas leaves, kind of figure out who's going to do the betraying there. And then Jesus says to the rest of the disciples, he says this, John 13, verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So he says that, and then he tells his disciples that he's going to leave. He's going to be crucified. He's going to go and prepare a place, but he's going to come back. And he gives them some promises. He says, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to abandon you. And I'm going to tell you how to use this power. And then he continues on this discourse of love. John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. He says, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all that I've heard from the Father, I have made known to you. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Let me just give you 8 principles of love that Jesus wants us to understand, and he wants us to live out. As he sends out us, he sends out his disciples into a hostile world on the most important mission ever. He wants us to know about this love. So number one, love builds longer tables in a culture that builds higher walls. We live in a world that walls itself off from one another. What do? We think, well, that guy doesn't agree with me. He doesn't think the way I do. I'm putting up this wall, and then what I'm going to do, because I still got to communicate with him and I still think he's wrong, I'm going to hurl insults. I'm going to hurl accusations over that wall, over to somebody that I've really never gotten a chance to know. I have no real relationship with that person. Now, the fascinating thing about all that is studies show us over and over again, people do not change their mind because we throw facts at them. That's not how people change their mind. By and large, here's how people change their mind or change their opinion on something. It's in the context of a loving relationship. That is the context that it takes place. And I think, and I'm convinced of this, that must be the reason why Jesus broke bread with sinners again and again and again. Because he knew that people changed their mind, they changed their hearts in the context of a loving relationship. In fact, Jesus did this so often that his very enemies said, he's a glutton. He's a glutton. He eats with tax collectors. He eats with sinners. What did Jesus do? He built a longer table in a world that builds up higher walls. And I want to remind us that Judas was at that Last Supper. Jesus broke bread with Judas. And I just wonder how things would be if we had more discussions around tables than we did over walls. Second thing about love is love washes feet. Jesus was in a culture that demonstrated power with the sword. You know why he didn't mess around with Rome? Because they had the power of the sword. They could put you to death. And in a culture that demonstrated power by sword, Jesus knelt down and washed feet. It's crazy. The power of love is not in my self-defensiveness, defending myself and my beliefs and all those things. It's not in me self-promoting or self-elevating myself, but it's in humble service to others. Love washes feet. Third thing about love is the badge of Jesus' followers. Love is the badge of Jesus' followers. Theologian N.T. Wright says this. He says, this passage is the badge that the Christian community wears before a watching world. And you think about it. Somebody has a badge. It tells you some things. It tells you where their authority came from. It reminds them of the mission that they are on. And this badge of love tells us our authority comes from Jesus Christ. The mission we are on and how we are to accomplish that is through love. We have the gospel. We have the good news to go out and preach. And Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Here's the key. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Man, if you're not convicted hearing that, I don't know what to tell you. But N.T. Wright here says this. He says, the newness isn't so much a matter of never having heard words like this. I mean, that's throughout the Old Testament that we're to love people. But N.T. Wright says this. It's a matter of the mode of this love, the depth of this love. He says, love one another in the same way that I have loved you. Man, if when we go to define love, we got to look to Christ and say, man, that's what love looks like. And when I look at that, I go, man, I've been building walls. I haven't been washing feet. I need to love like Jesus. And this isn't something that the rest of the New Testament writers missed. Paul in Colossians, he says, so those who have been chosen by God, holy beloved, he says, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Doesn't that sound like Jesus right there? Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And he says, beyond all these things, guess what? Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. How do we unite? How do we unite in purpose and vision? We put on the love of God. Peter said this in 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have been obedient to the truth and purified your souls with a sincere love of the brethren, he says, fervently love one another from the heart. We're to fervently love one another. And then John in 1 John says this. If someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, for the one who loves God should love his brother also. And this is our badge. This is the badge. And we should wear that badge, and people should look and go, hey, are you a Christian? Because there's something different about you. I see how you passionately love people. Number four, love is evangelistic. Jesus said this. He says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In other words, people are going to look at you and it's going to point to me. This has an evangelistic outcome. There was a doctoral thesis entitled Blessers versus Converters. And the researchers looked at two short-term missions trips to Thailand. And these two groups had distinctively different mission strategies. And neither one of them are bad. Here's what they did. There was one team, they were called the Blessers. And they went with the intention to just simply go out and bless people. Just show people love. They saw their mission as to bless anybody they came in contact with. And they would just bless them in just really practical ways. And then the other group were the converters, which their intention was to go and convert people, to evangelize, that people would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we are all for that. Interesting findings. So with the first group, the blessers, they had a great social impact with the people, blessing them around, blessing around the community. There was some social betterment. There was some social good, which you would expect because they went there to bless the people. But here's where it gets really surprising. They discovered that the blessers had 50 times more conversions than the converters. Let's make sure we get this right, because we're all for conversion. But those who went in there with the idea that we are going to bless converted 50 times the amount of people that went in there with the intention to convert. Do we want to see people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Then we need to go out and love like Christ. We need to bless this community. We need to bless those that are around us. Number five, love flows from God. How do we love like God? Well, first of all, in and of yourself, you can't love as God loves. That's a reality. Love is like hope that we talked about. We don't create it. Love is already there. We tap into it. We hold on to it. God exists eternally in a perfect community of love. And he invites us into that community. John 15:9, I already read it. It says, as the Father has loved me, this relationship they already have, he says, so I love you. And he says, abide. Abide is a word that's kind of like, make that your home, stay connected, abide, live in my love. And the Bible tells us that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we experience that conversion that we just talked about, we become children of God. And as children of God, we glorify God by obeying his commandments. And we stay connected to him. And Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, he says, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we stay connected, and we seek to serve. We seek to be a blessing. We stay connected to the love that existed from eternity past. Now, here's where the problem arises. And the chaos that we described earlier comes when I say, I'm going to choose the way the world lives. I'm going to build the walls instead of the tables. I'm tired of serving people. I'm tired of washing feet. But here's what happens when we do that. And sometimes we feel almost like righteous indignation when we do those things. But here's what happens. Rather than glorifying God, the results is what Romans says in Romans 2:24. When that happens, it says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So when we wear that badge, that badge, and we say we're about love, but we're not about love, the unbelievers look and go, what kind of God do you serve? I don't want to have any part of that. Number six, love produces fullness of joy. Man, if you're watching online and you want fullness of joy, just kind of like figure out a way to raise your hand on there or tap like or, I don't know, jump up and down in the house. But here's the weird thing about this is at times we choose not to love because I think at times we don't really trust, we don't really believe that that's going to be as satisfying as me hating my enemies who have wronged me, me holding on to a grudge, and me not sacrificing. I think that these other things are going to bring me joy. And any of you that have held on to a grudge for a long time, you can write in and tell me about all the joy that that has brought you. It hasn't. It doesn't work. And Jesus says this. He says, these things I've spoken to you, all these things that I've told you to do, he says, that you may, that my joy, joy coming from Jesus to us, may be in you, that your joy may be full. Like, man, that's what I want. I want fullness of joy. Think about the rich young ruler who came before Jesus. And you know, they have this discussion, and Jesus says, hey, you lack one thing, sell everything you have, and come follow me. And the Bible tells us that that guy walked away sad. He didn't walk away with joy. He didn't walk away saying, man, that Jesus almost tricked me. I'm so joyful. I got all this. The Bible says he walked away sad. The opposite reality is those who say, Jesus, all that I am, all that I have is yours. And he says, those are going to receive the promise of the fullness of joy. I don't know about you, but I want fullness of joy in my life. Seven, love is sacrificial. And Jesus puts it best. 15:13, he says, greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. Isn't that what Jesus did for us on the cross? 1 John 3:16. John 3:16s are all really good stuff. But 1 John 3:16 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, closes his heart, that's another word for building a wall in between us, closes his heart and does not, and how does the love of God abide in him? He says, little children, let us not love with words or with tongue, but with deed and truth. Love is sacrificial. Lastly, love bears fruit. Jesus says this. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And he says, and so whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now this is probably one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible in the sense, oh, okay, cool, whatever I want, Lord, I want a Porsche. Let's put it back in its context. He says, whatever you ask is conditional on bearing fruit, on fruit bearing. I mean, you read it there, it says that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, that's the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So there's this condition, there's this connection that we're bearing fruit. And we know that we bear that fruit by staying connected to Jesus Christ. It's something he produces in us. And so the things we're going to be asking are things that he wants to do. Because we're out there loving people, and we're seeing people experience the fullness of joy. And we're saying, Lord, give us more people. Give us more opportunity. Expand our ministry that we can love more and more people. And so we're bearing fruit. And the Father goes, man, I'm going to answer your prayer, son. That's a prayer that I want to answer. And John 13:35 says, by this all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And sometimes I question, why aren't more people coming to Christ? I mean, I know people all have their own decisions, but are there times, is it because they don't see Christ? Christ in us. And when that's the case, we need to say, Lord, we've got this badge on our shirt, so to speak, but it's not penetrated our heart, and it's not going out. So Lord, help us to love. Let me close this in prayer. Father God, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for not loving as you have taught us to love. And Lord, we thank you that even in our brokenness, even though we messed up hundreds and hundreds of times, you still pour out your love and you still invite us back. And so, Father, I pray that those that are confessing, that they would stand back up after they confess, Lord, and go out and just love people, Lord. Lord, convict us with those that we need to mend relationships with. Convict us with those that we need to sit down at the table and not over a wall, but sit down at the table and show your love. Show us those in our community that are hurting. Show us those that we need to sacrifice for. Father God, we pray that we would experience the fullness of joy as we experience your love in us and your love going out through us. Lord God, we love you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray.